Wow. Well, thank you, praise team, band, and Boone for sharing that, that challenge that was appropriate and, man, really good. So thank you. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn in them to Romans chapter 6. And as you do that, let me just say, we mentioned it already, but we are kind of coming to the end of our elder search. We've landed on Zachary Varpness. And when I'm done today, contrary to the announcement, when I'm done today, he's actually going to come up here and share his testimony. So looking forward to that today. We learn more about Zach, and if you have questions or anything like that, I want to encourage you to see one of the elders. The elders are myself and then Devin Davis, who's not here today. He had some business he had to attend to. And then Jason, who's also not here today. And Jim, who's also not here today, but Rob is here, and so, no, all those guys have great excuses, so, all right, Romans chapter 6, verses 5, and I'm going to read all the way to 14, even though there's some of this I'm not going to emphasize. This is our last time in Romans for a little bit, because we've got John Gerard coming next week to speak, and then after that, Advent starts, and so I've got some... I want to point our direction in Advent, and so we'll leave Romans for a little while. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 14 says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Let's pray again. I am so thankful for your word, because without your word, I love your word the way that I love my eyes. Not because they are something of themselves, but they help me to see things. And your word helps me to see everything that there is. And so I pray this morning that you would help us through your word to be able to see the sin problem that we have and how it has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross, and that we would learn to live in that reality. And I know that there are many people struggling with all kinds of different sin. All of us struggle in different ways with sin. I pray that you would breathe your word into our lives through the sermon this morning, through your word today. Help us to take the challenge that Boone offered us seriously. Help us, Father, to, well, just expose the way we just throw you our bones. And help us to realize that you have no pleasure in anything lukewarm, so that we leave here more committed to following you with all of our hearts, with our whole desire, with everything that we are, without holding anything back. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this wonderful time that we as believers get together and look at your word. I pray that you would just move through this time among us today. And above all, I pray that the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ would be clear and cherished. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Well, there are a few different ways we could go about this. The stab I'm going to take is I'm going to try to help you see Paul's argument in general and see it in a way that arms you to win your day-to-day battle with sin. The argument is sort of sandwiched in between two big propositions. The one in verse 4 and the other is in verse 12. Verse 4 says, if you'll look at that, we walk in newness of life. And then verse 12 is the big imperative of the text. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. These are like slices of bread. And the meat of this theological sandwich is a two-pronged support of those propositions. Why should we walk in newness of life, and why should we not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies? Because of two reasons. Huge reasons. First, because your old self was crucified with Christ. And second, because now you are alive to God in Christ. And as Christ will keep on living forever in His resurrection, you will live forever. And both of those are reasons. They help us to see why we should not let sin master in our lives, master us anymore, and we should instead walk in newness of life. And you know, this goes right to the heart of our battle with sin and how that battle is actually won, how we are victorious in that battle over sin. I don't want you to merely learn new things about the Bible today or about God or about theology. I do want you to learn things, but I want you to be equipped in your mind and heart to make war on your sin. To stop dabbling in that to which you have died. To stop playing around like this is a game. And like sin is not that serious. Or like it's not deadly. I want you to think for a moment of the sins that you're really struggling with now to overcome. You want to be free from the power that seems that those sins seem to have over your life. Not that they really have, but that they seem to have. I think Paul wants that for you. I think God wants that for you. And the way that he lays this out is he wants us to know that that doesn't have power over us, and believe that and consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. He wants you to know, believe, and consider so that you won't bow your knee to that old taskmaster, sin, anymore. So let's just dive in with the first reason why we should not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies and why we should walk in newness of life. Let's read verses 5 through 7 again. For if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. I think verse 5 is kind of the big summary of the argument. But the argument itself has two parts to it. It's two-pronged. The first side of it is you have been united with Christ in His death. And the second part is you will be united in His resurrection. Those are the two prongs of the argument. Verses 6 and 7 hover over the first part, that we are united with Him in death. And then 8 through 10 unpack the second part, our union with Him and our assured future resurrection. So the first part, Paul wants us to see that Christ's death and our identification with Him in that death breaks the chains of sin in our life. And he gives three reasons why that's so. First, because if you are united with Christ in His death, then the old body of sin has been destroyed. When you trusted in Jesus, your old nature died with Christ. Your old identity is dead. You are quite literally not the person you used to be if you are in Christ. Your old identity is gone. Your union with Christ in His death makes that a certain reality. You know, here's the thing. There's a lot of rascals in the world. A lot of people who do great harm in this world. And all of them have one thing at least in common. They're all alive. I don't mean that in a spiritual sense. I mean that in a physical sense. Their heart is beating and their blood is pumping. That's why they're able to affect harm. When they die, they cease to be able to cause harm. You know, this summer I had the opportunity to stand in Europe just inches away from one of 20th century's worst people. All right? A man who I stood next to his body there in the mausoleum in Moscow, Russia. Just a few feet away, they've got him in glass. He looks like wax. And he's a short dude. You wouldn't think that. But anyway, his name is Lenin. He's responsible directly for thousands of deaths, indirectly for millions more. He caused great evil in the world. He spoke, and people would take machine guns and kill people. He did that with the last czar. He signed a piece of paper, and the czars died. He was an evil man. And yet, I stood just a few feet from him, and I wasn't afraid at all. In fact, I was wondering about what I was going to have for lunch. Because dead people don't cause harm anymore. Like any good movie, you know? You're watching a movie, there's a villain, you're all uptight because that villain's doing bad things. Then he dies, and you take a sigh of relief, and you're happy, and you leave the theater feeling good about yourself and life. Because he's dead. I mean, it's, zombie movies don't follow that track, but you know what I mean. Dead people don't sin anymore. And your old self died with Christ. That's an amazing thought. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, you were so identified with your Savior that your old nature died when Jesus died on the cross. As certainly as Jesus died, your old nature died. And so our death with Christ breaks the chains of sin. Because dead people don't sin. And that leads to the second reason. Our death with Christ cuts the chains of sin. When we died to Christ, sin's power as a slave master vanished. Verse 7 confirms that. Look at it. It says, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. As if it was our former master. And now it is not. My wife recommended a book to me, I think earlier this year, called 12 Years a Slave. It's an incredible book. Have you read it? There's a movie out on it, but I don't know about that. But the book is pretty awesome. It is a memoir by a guy named Solomon Northup. He lived in the 1800s. He was African American. He lived in a free state. He had a free status. He lived with his wife and children. He was an accomplished musician. And one day he ran into some smugglers who tricked him and stole him away and ignored his status as a free person and sold him into slavery on the southern plantations of America. And there he served 12 years as a slave for, I think, three different plantation owners. It's an amazing book, a harrowing expose of the evils of slavery in the 19th century. But it's also a story of hope. Because one day in the story, Northup is freed by the authorities who discovered his status. And his life as a slave ended in a moment. So one moment he's working in the fields, the next moment he's as free as any free man. And you know, there's a scene in the book where his taskmaster, his slave master, is just almost frothing with anger at the guy. Just mad. Furious that his slave is no longer his slave. He wants him to stay. He wants to keep being his master. He wants him to keep working for him. He wants to keep mastering over him. But the man is no longer a slave. He's free. And he leaves free. The authority of the old slave master is broken in a moment. That's a true story. That really happened. But it's also like a parable. That's what happened to Solomon Northup for real. And in just a real way, in Christ, that is what happened to you in a moment. Because of Jesus Christ, you were set free from your sin. In verse 7, we see the third reason. It says, for he who has died has been set free from sin. Now, in English, I know that sounds like a a repetition of the same argument that he's making. But in Greek, it seems to me to mean something a little bit more. And the reason why is because when he says you've been set free, he uses a word that in Paul never means just set free. It almost always means justified. In fact, any reader who's reading through Romans 6 would hear this word and their mind would go back to Romans 5:1, where Paul used this word in a very powerful way when he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. In Paul, it always has the idea of justification. I mean, it's got this idea of freedom too in it. But it always has more than that. To declare righteous is what it means. When we died with Christ, God took away... Here's how the freedom part works. When we died with Christ, God took away the guilt of our sin forever in Christ when He declared us legally righteous. We're set free on many levels. Not only does it not have any power over us anymore, the guilt and shame no longer has its strings attached either. In Christ, they're severed. They're cut. So those are the three reasons he gives for why our union with Christ's death breaks the chains of sin. Our body of sin is dead, and dead people don't sin. And we're no longer enslaved to sin. And God definitively took away the guilt of our sin forever. We are justified. We are free. So that's one side of this two-sided argument. Now let's move to the other side. Paul argues that we should walk in newness of life and not let sin reign in our mortal bodies because we will be united with Christ in with Christ's resurrection. You can see it in verses 8 and 10, okay? Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also, note the tense here, we will also live with Him. It's future. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin, once for all. But the life that He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 5, he says the same thing. Verse 8 kind of repeats the big argument. It's referring to our future resurrection with Christ. I mean, there are other places in the Bible where Paul talks about the fact that we are identified now in Christ's resurrection. For example, Colossians 4:1, we read it in our Bible study this morning. Paul wrote, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. And Ephesians 2:6 says almost the same thing. So there's a sense in which we've been identified with Christ's resurrection now. We are raised to life in Jesus. But what is in view in this paragraph is the certainty of our future resurrection and the power that has to break the chains of our sin. There's no way around that. That's what he's after here. He is stating the case that our future hope in God breaks the chains of sin. And man, I spent a lot of time trying to understand how that works. In Paul's mind, how does the certainty of my future resurrection break the chains of my sin? I just banged my head against the wall trying to get that. And then I saw it. And it ignited my heart on fire. I saw it in one word in verse 12. As I'm studying this along, I'm trying to read this closely. And I read the verse 12 that says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. And I'm thinking, man, why did he just add this word mortal? Why did he say that? Was he just adding a cool sounding word to make his argument sound like, you know, more learned? Or did he mean something by that? Mortal means temporary life. That's what it means. When you have your immortality, that's the guy who lives and never dies. And then you have your mortal, a life that is temporary, that ends in a definite moment called death. That's what mortal is. Temporary life. So he has demonstrated us the certainty of our resurrection to eternal, immortal life with Christ. And then he says, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do you see the connection? Let me just do this. Let me try to sum up the entire two-pronged argument with the hope that we will all see what I think I've seen clearly. On the one hand, you have died with Christ. Your old self is crucified. The old man that you were is dead as Christ died. But on the other hand, you're born again and have new life in Christ. And just as Christ was raised from the dead, you will one day rise from the grave if you're in Christ. You can be certain of this because Christ has certainly triumphed over the grave. And you are eternally identified with Him. You will conquer the grave. You'll live forever if you are in Christ. So in this interim, in this temporary chapter of your existence that is your mortal life, don't let sin reign. It makes no sense in this brief in-between time for you to serve your old slave master. It makes no sense to serve sin. Lust makes no sense in your life anymore. So don't let lust or love of pornography or love of pleasure reign in your life. Don't let greed reign over your mortal life. It just doesn't make sense. Or lying, or stealing, or idol loving, or laziness. You died to all of that. And you will live to God forever. Why go there now? Do you see it? Now you might hear that and say, man, that sounds really awesome. But how do I live in that reality? How do I make that real for me? I mean, sin seems huge to me. I struggle with sin. It still seems to carry its whip and that still seems to sting. So how do I apply what Paul is teaching me here? How do I see this work? From this text, I tried to ask this text the question, you know, how do I make this work in my life? And I see four ways to make it a reality. Four ways that together apply the truth that we are dead to sin and alive to God. And so we'll just close here looking at those four things. First, in verse 6 and in verse 9, Paul says, we know. A great many Christians don't know the truth that Paul is teaching. Maybe you don't know these truths. Maybe the people who are reading this for the first time were just learning it. So I wonder if he meant we know or we ought to know because this is true. And as we hear it taught, we know that this is true. The first way to apply this truth that we are dead to sin and alive to God is to know that these things are true. John Dottweiler in our morning hour went around and he asked people, do you see this is true? This truth is true. We must know that they are true. We must hear it in the teaching and more importantly, see it in God's Word that it is true. And second in verse 8, he says, we believe that we will also live with Him. We believe. That means faith. That's the word for faith. I know these things are true and I believe that they are true. I have faith that I really am dead to sin and alive to God. I trust God, that it is true. I know and I believe. And then third in verse 11, he says that you must also consider yourselves dead to sin. We know this to be true. We believe it is true. And so we will intentionally consider that this is true about us personally. So in that moment of temptation, I mean, this has hands and feet to it. In that moment of my temptation, instead of giving in, instead of going there, I will reckon that this is true. I have died to that thing. I will live to God. And finally, as I understand verse 12, we must let all of our knowing and believing and considering work together in us so that we will actively and willfully and intentionally not allow sin to reign again. I won't let sin be my master because I know that its power over me is over. I have faith in God that it is true and that He's working in my life every day through His Spirit to help me live in that reality. And I consider myself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. In other words, by the power of my new master, I will not let sin reign in my life anymore. Guys, that's how sin is defeated. That's how the chains are broken. By recognizing that they are broken. And believing God that they are broken. And trusting God that you can live in that reality. That those chains are broken. And that you are free. Jesus said something amazing in John. The Gospel of John. He says, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Really free. Know that. Believe that. Consider that to be true. And don't let sin reign in your body. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will use this truth, the truths that are presented here, to help us make war on our sin and see that that war is won in Christ. Thank you for giving me hope in Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross, Jesus, to pay for the penalty of my sin so that now I can have life in you and really be free. God, I pray that you will set people free this morning. Really free through the power and the atonement of the Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now what we're going to do is I'm going to invite Zach Varpness to come and share his testimony of how God has worked in his life. As we've said, Zach we're going to vote next week on whether we are in unity about him being an elder. And so we need to learn more about him. Thanks, Zach. You need